Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would open up your bulletin, you'll find a copy of this morning's sermon notes on the inside, which I think will be helpful to you as we continue to grow into the image of what God has created us to be. Last week, we started with a challenge, really, about what is the nature of the gospel. I told you last week that I had a conversation about who Jesus is, about what we do here as the church, as a church body. What is it that God is calling us to do? And why have we formed into kind of a group over the centuries, over the millennia, as Christ's body, the church? What is it that we're doing? Why did Christ come into the world? And how does that shape and form who we are in our day-to-day living? It's kind of like just a very simple question. How do we get from here to there? And it asks some pretty big questions, like, what is life really all about for you? What is it? What is the journey of life? Through all of the ups and downs, through all of the experiences, where are we going? What is your destiny? And how does faith and what God is doing, how does that shape and form who you are and who you become? And we talked a little bit about how sometimes we need help to get back on track, because sometimes we can find ourselves so horribly lost that we don't know how to get out of the jungle of the world in which we've created, and we find ourselves sort of on a treadmill. And I wanted to kind of share with you over a series of messages about shaping what God is doing in the world, who Jesus is, why Jesus is essential to our understanding of the future, and how it is that we got to be where we are. Now, the first thing that I wanted to do is kind of change and give you kind of a little metaphor through which we can look at the nature of the gospel. And we did this by sharing a short video, which we're going to take a look at here in a little bit, about the path in which we've gotten ourselves into. Sometimes when we constantly hear over your lifetime about sin and about redemption and about God recreating the world, it becomes almost routine, and we don't really hear it unless we hear it freshly through different kind of metaphor. So this morning we're going to talk about the nature of who God is in your life, how it's impacting you even today through this image of the journey of life. And so we want to take a look at this short video.
People have been curious about this for a while. So if you go back, and here's a beautiful example, to the 1920s, a young scientist by the name of Asa Schaefer asked a friend, could you put on a blindfold? I'm going to take you to the edge of a field. And he said, what I'd like you to do is walk across this field in a straight line. Just stay as straight on course as you possibly can. So the man headed off, and here is Asa's map of what happened next. The man starts to walk, and his route, as you see here, begins to tilt ever so slightly to the right. We're going to speed this up just a bit. Notice that the blindfolded man now starts to turn dramatically, taking him back to the road where he started from, and then across the road, and then around again, and then back again, and around again. And increasingly, he's moving in smaller curls until finally he hits a tree and stops. All the while, he thought he was walking in a perfectly straight line. Strange? Well, there are many studies just like this. From 1928, here are three people who leave a barn on a very foggy day, and what they want to do is go to a point about a half mile away. Here's what happened, the map version. The barn is here. The destination is here. Now watch this. Off they go. They think they're walking straight, but instead what they actually do is they start to turn and turn and turn and end up, weirdly, back at the very place where they started, the barn. This experiment has been done in all kinds of situations. Here's another 1928 study. A man is blindfolded and then asked to jump into a lake. and swim in a straight line to the other side. Now, here is where he swam. There is apparently a profound inability in humans to stick to a straight line when blindfolded, or when there is no fixed point, no sun, no moon, no mountaintop to guide them. In this last case, a blindfolded man is asked to get into a car and is told to drive in a straight line across a totally empty Kansas field. Now, the driver is not in any danger. All he has to do is hold course, but here is the map that shows what happened next. For 80 years, scientists have been trying to explain this tendency to turn when you think you're going straight. They thought maybe this is some form of handedness, like being a righty or a lefty, or maybe it's a right-left brain thing where one side of you is slightly dominant and then the dominance builds over time. Maybe it's just simple asymmetry. Some people are stronger on one side or have different sized arms or legs, but try as they might, and we're still trying these experiments, nobody has really figured out why we can't go straight.
I don't know, did you hear it at the very end? Nobody has figured out why we as a people can't go straight. We have a profound inability inherent in all of us to go straight. The sadness of that is only compounded by the fact that we in fact think we are going straight. We think we are on the course of righteousness, and yet we are horribly, horribly lost. I want to show you a picture, and I want you to imagine this is your life. And for the vast majority of you sitting here this morning, this would probably be what you might imagine for your life right now, right in the here and now. That for the most part, you're content, you've got some direction. You're pretty content on where things are. You have a purpose, and life is going pretty good. All of your needs are being met for the most part. Life is good and straight. How are you with the Lord? We're great. We're like this. We're straight and narrow. Okay? But there's something profoundly wrong with our ability to measure who we are. But I want to ask you another question about this life. This is, again, I'm assuming something here. This is your life, right? Is it straight? Is it straight? Well, of course, you're looking at this going, well, obviously, my life is straight. I can tell. I know. My life is good. Of course I'm going straight. How can you say my life is twisted? Because we have such a small, narrow view of reality. What if in today, right now, this week, you were to say, my life is good, and pretty much I'm going to continue doing whatever it is I've been doing because it's working for me, right? In this little video, that happened with everybody. Everybody went merrily on their way doing exactly what they've always done, getting exactly the same results until some catastrophic event had to change the course. For example, in the one event, the man kept wandering until what? He slammed into a tree, and he went, ow, this isn't what I thought had happened. Or imagine the three men that started off from the barn. They wandered and they wandered and they wandered until they said, we haven't gotten anywhere. We're right back where we started from. I love the one about the guy that went swimming. Right? He dives in and he goes around and around and around and around and around and around and around. Did anybody ever pull him out of the lake? Or did he just die? He just never knew. I died and I never knew that I was never any closer. As a matter of fact, I was getting farther. For many of us, we would look at this and we said, of course I'm straight. I'm not lost. I know exactly where my life is headed. Really? Sometimes a straight line, if you look closely enough at a curve, it will always appear to be straight. If you take a very small section of your life today or this week or even this month, and you say, of course, my life is wonderful. God has blessed me in countless ways. And you don't realize it's part of a bigger curve. And over the course of your life, you are turning outwardly, not closer to God, but farther away. Now, why is this important? Why do I bring this up? I'm not here to depress you. As a matter of fact, I'm hoping that by the end of this morning's message, you will feel a profound sense of joy. But why is it important that we look at where we are on our journey? I want to take a look at a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis captures it perfectly. He writes the following. He said, "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something that is a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all of your innumerable choices, all of your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into either a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and it's with itself, or else one that is in a state of war with and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at any moment is progressing to the one state or the other." And what I'm talking about when we talk about the gospel is, if we have such a narrow view of where we're going, we never see the big picture, how we will change over the course of a lifetime. We are creating ourselves into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. And it's the small changes, it's the small, tiniest of things that affect you. Imagine for a moment that you had a friend that lived, let's say, in San Diego, California. And you decided before the advent of roads and road signs, you were going to fly to San Diego. We have a pilot with us. But in that pilot, as he takes off from Wood County, makes a beeline for San Diego, realizes that his calculations are 1 degree off. And 1 degree off in their measurements over an extended length of time, over 2,000 or 3,000 miles, you're going to miss San Diego completely. And you're going to, how did that happen? It wasn't in one big decision. It was over each mile you deviated just a little bit more and a little bit more. It was almost imperceptible how much deviation happened. So the reality is, in this little experiment, is there something wrong with all of us? We're making changes all the time, constantly deviating farther and farther away, and we don't know it. We're imperceptible to its reality. Without, and this is the key, without what? A fixed point of reference. And that's going to be the key for who we are as a people. Every time we gather together, we recognize that God is moving in our lives. The Word of God is the fixed point. The person who is the Word of God is the fixed point. Until we focus on that fixed point, we are going to be endlessly and hopelessly lost, turning happily and merrily, joyfully even, ever farther and farther away from the joy that God has in store for us into that hellish kind of creature that C.S. Lewis is talking about. What we want to do is open up God's Word and find the story of God that is being rewritten through the message of Jesus Christ. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I'm a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from John's epistle, the first chapter, where John lays out with a passion what Jesus has done in the world. By the way, when I read this, John takes up a huge amount of time at the very beginning to lay down almost with power and strength, how important this is. He's saying, I've seen it. I'm bearing witness to what it, so that you have some credibility for what he's about to say, which is going to be a shocking reality. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. All of that is a preamble to say, pay attention, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, or if we say we have not strayed, we will deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we confess that we have strayed, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth and the word is not in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, guide us again to the truth of your presence among us. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our fortress and our redeemer. Amen. So the journey that we find ourselves on is a journey of spirituality, of morality, how we conduct ourselves, and how we live out the life that God has created for us, a life of joy and of peace and of giving and of sharing. The Bible is full of these images of what life is all about. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came into the world and he taught through parables, almost all of his parables are in some way trying to waken us up to the reality of how far we have deviated from the true reality that God is calling us to. Think about those popular, those parables that we all love. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. Each of them is telling us a story about how far we have deviated from the true way God has called us to live. Think about the Good Samaritan for a moment. It's a story about somebody, a man that gets beaten up and left for half dead, but all of the religious people walk right around him because they don't want to dirty themselves. They think they're walking in the straight and narrow path. We're walking in the way God has intended us to walk. Until a Samaritan comes by and takes care of him. He says, do you see now how far you've deviated from reality? Or the good Samaritan, or the prodigal son. The prodigal son asks for all of his father's money until the whole world collapses and he's left with nothing and he sees just how far he's fallen away from the father's love. The story that John is telling us is that God has come into our lives in order to transform us because we were unable to do it ourselves. The first thing that we have to gather from this message is that we have to face the facts. We have to face the facts of our lives. And that means that crooked does not mean less straight. It means crooked, it means bent, it means twisted. There's something about us, about our desire, our selfishness, if you will, our desire to have it our way, that is a revelation of how things have twisted on the inside of our lives. See, one of the things that is happening so much in our culture today is we want to say, well, it's not really that bad, it's just a little less straight than what it might be. I'm okay, you're okay, let's just have good intentions. But good intentions are still a sense of being lost. And that God says there is a standard of right and wrong that we all feel pressing upon us. It's weighing us down, and we're always trying to measure up. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path Ask where the good way is, and then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. This is the image that Jesus comes, says, come follow me, and I will give you rest. Jesus is playing off of this passage for Jeremiah. There is a path that God has laid out before us, but we all universally have said, we will not walk in it. So what does God do in order for us to see how far we have come? For those of you that have read through the Old Testament, you know of the thing called the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows the Ten Commandments. It was the Torah. It was the standard that God had laid out for the Hebrew people. Right? And yet we find that in Jesus' times, he's saying, do you see how hard it is? How many people have ever committed murder in their heart? Or how many people have ever coveted in their heart? Paul, in his writing to the Romans, says, we have all fallen short. We have all strayed. As a matter of fact, if you will, I've played a little bit with Paul's words here, but I think the message remains the same. Paul is talking about the power of the law. And he says the following, is the law sin? If we can't follow it, is it of any value? He said, is the law bad? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what crooked was except through the law. For I would have not known what crooked was, really, if the law had not said, be straight. It's through the power of the Old Testament that we hear God saying over and over again, there is a law, be straight, walk in the way of God. But every person in 1 John chapter 3, every person who commits an act of rebellion, everyone who commits an act of rebellion and sin is rebellion. Walking away from what God has asked us to do is rebelling against who God is. We are all, in essence, in rebellion to what God has done. We have to admit our condition. We have to admit that we've all fallen away. It's important for the healing process. If you ever feel like you've got flu-like symptoms, until you admit to yourself that you need to see a doctor, what happens? The flu persists. Until you feel a lump in your side, or you find that things are not the way they're supposed to be, you will not seek help. If you just simply try harder and you go faster, you will simply get lost better. And who wants that? Who wants to be lost better than the next person? What lostness means is that we find no way out of our predicament. We have no way to get out of our predicament. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, the attitude that comes from selfishness is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law because it can't. We all have a sense of selfishness, a desire to please whatever we're doing, to make ourselves the center of the universe. But Jesus reveals the fact of how far we've come. When Jesus comes in, he does a bunch of miracles in order to show just how far we have drifted from the true reality. As a fact, when Jesus encounters the Pharisees, he says the following, for judgment I have come into the world. Jesus' presence is a judge in and of itself, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now, some of the Pharisees said, what? Are we blind too? What Jesus is saying is the people that know that their life is off course, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, people who feel that life hasn't turned out the way they wanted it to, they're the ones that are saying, we're messed up. We're not on the right path. But the people that feel that they have already walked the path, the Pharisees are saying, what, are you trying to say that we don't know where we're going? And you find in their own lives, their lives are slowly spinning off course. And they're happily, merrily, joyfully doing it. And Jesus is saying, I want you to come back. I want you to admit, because until you admit that you're off the path, you'll never look for anything better. Paul goes as far to say, the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave. Now, if we stop right there, It gives us a message: we have no hope. We're blind to our condition. We're unable to change. There's something about us that's unable to change. We don't see where we are. And all eternity will just spin randomly, constantly off course. And if we stop right there, we have no hope. And then there comes the shocking alternative. God does for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus says something very powerful. If you go to the next slide. Thanks. How many of you, when Jesus calls his disciples, he calls Peter, James, and John, what do they do for a living? They're fishermen. If you ever wanted to be a disciple, if you ever wanted to follow a rabbi, the process was very strict. You had to go into training, you had to memorize the Torah, the law of Moses. You had to be the best and the brightest. And you would go through different trainings, different schools to rise up. Actually, if you read Paul's writings, you find Paul going through different schools until you got to a place where you were the best and the brightest. And a rabbi might take you under his wing to teach you the law. But what does Jesus do here? Jesus gives us a glimpse into how God is changing the world. He says to the disciples, come, follow me, and I will, what? Make you disciples. Make you fisher of men. Make you disciples. I will make you disciples. Not that you're already there or that you're more worthy than anybody else. You're fishermen. But if you follow me, if you follow me, if you listen to my words, if you take them into your inner core, if you transform your life and follow me, I will make you. I will be the path. I will show you the way. No longer do you have to measure up to the Torah and say, but you haven't kept the Ten Commandments. Now you follow me, and I will recreate you from the inside out. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me would stay in darkness. If you believe in Jesus, there will be no darkness in your life. And the light of the world will be recreated around you. As a matter of fact, it's Jesus that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you look this up in the Message translation, it actually says, I am the roadway, the truth, and the life. I am the path. Now, instead of saying, I have to measure up and I have to walk that straight line, now Jesus says, I am the line. I am the pathway. Instead of trying to live our lives saying, do you measure up to God's standard? Jesus came and took that upon himself and said, I will be the standard. Several years ago, there was a kind of marketing blitz, and it went around the world, and everybody started wearing the bracelets and the t-shirts that said WWJD. Now, unfortunately, because of that marketing blitz, it kind of overwhelmed its message, but the message remains true, that we live our lives by saying, what would Jesus do? He is the path that we should be walking. If there was a challenge in your life about what you should you do as a career move or with relationships, or what would Jesus do? Because we can't rely on ourselves, because so much of it is we have this handedness. We have this desire to do whatever pleases self. The gospel is saying, what would Jesus do? Let's live out the true light of who God is in our lives. So what happens to the law? What happens to the Ten Commandments? In Romans, Paul says the following. He says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Through Christ, the fulfillment of that standard is completely fulfilled. And now it's about the relationship that we have with Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul goes on to say that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The truth is now totally in Christ. Your relationship with Christ will be the dominant force in your life. But that brings up another question. How active is Christ in your life today? How much does Christ's message govern what you do on a day-to-day basis? Now, how do you know if you're off course? There's a couple of ways based on this image. And usually, most of the time, it's tragic. Your life spins constantly, and you're happily, merrily doing whatever it is that you do on a regular basis until something happens. You either slam your face into a tree, your car goes off course, or you end up swimming endlessly, and you end up and say, how did I ever get here? If you find yourself in that situation, you're depending too much on yourself and not looking to the standard. So where does that leave us? Here's the shocking reality of what God has done in Christ. No longer do you have to measure up. No longer do you have to say, am I worthy of who God is? Am I worthy? Am I better than everybody else? Am I more spiritual than everybody else? Am I giving more than anybody else? The number one thing is your relationship with Christ will govern all. Christ supersedes the standard. So we're not able to walk in the straight path, but we can follow his footsteps. We can follow where he's leading us. This week we've talked about how Christ guides us in new paths. But the question that should be plaguing you is, are you on that path? Are you following Christ? And the Bible is full of images to give us some indication of whether we're truly walking in that way or whether we have begun to deviate off. Because what we've learned is when you begin to deviate, you'll never really know it. You'll give it a different name. Next week, we're going to talk about the signs and the symbols that give us an indication that we are on the path. We are following true discipleship. I hope that you'll come back and listen, because otherwise, we'll never see the road signs as they pass by. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for your message, because it stirs and it encourages us and it inspires us. Help us, O God, to be your people, to walk in your footsteps each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.